I invite you to turn again to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Even a casual reading of Paul's letter to the Galatians reveals that Paul's relationship with these believers was strained. We could say that their friendship was fragile. First, Paul was horrified that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel of grace to another gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul was horrified that they had not obeyed the truth, chapter 3, verse 1. And so consequently, Paul's relationship with the Galatians suffered. Let me ask you this morning if you have ever had a close friend that became distant. I'm not speaking of a physical move to another location, but rather a philosophical change. And perhaps you enjoyed common ground with a friend in so many areas of life. You were kindred spirits in so many ways, and you saw eye to eye in so many things. There was a bond that you shared, but then something changed. Your friend turned and went a different direction, chose a different path in life, and grew distant. Paul was horrified that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel of grace. Second, Paul was hurt that the Galatians had turned against him. You see, once they had loved him, and now they treated him like an enemy. If you look at chapter 4, verse number 16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The Galatian Judaizers grew critical of Paul's ministry because he spoke truth to them. You remember how that Paul had to defend himself before his own friends in chapters 1 and 2. Paul's motives were under attack, and Paul's methods were under attack, and Paul's message was under attack. Have you ever had a close friend who turned against you, turned away from you, and then turned against you, whereas you previously shared with them some of your most intimate secrets? And whereas previously you could count on them to back you up and to take your side and to be on your team, but now they didn't trust you anymore. And now they were publicly critical of you, and you found yourself repeatedly explaining yourself to them and defending yourself from them. Paul was hurt that they had turned against him. He was horrified that they turned away from the gospel. Paul was hurt that they had turned against him. And I have reason to believe that every single person under the sound of my voice this morning has experienced a fragile friendship because of these things at some point in your life. Such was the case for Paul and the Galatians. This morning from Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20, I want to make four observations. That is to study the text. And then in light of what we learn from the text, I want to make three applications, that is bringing the Bible principles to bear on our lives in a message I've titled, Fragile Friendship. Let's pray. Lord, we pause just now as we approach your holy word, asking that you might be our teacher. And God, we recognize as we observe the text that Paul and the Galatians had a fragile friendship. There was a crisis in their relationship because of the turning of the Galatians away from the gospel and because of the turning against Paul and in his ministry. I pray, God, that you would give us insight and understanding, and Lord, help us to make practical application to our lives in the fragile friendships that we experience. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might do a work in our minds and our hearts. I pray, God, that you would help us to remove the clutter that consumes our minds from this past week, or perhaps all of the activity that we anticipate this coming week. Lord, may we be teachable, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've prepared an outline and included it there in your bulletin. At the top, I've written this, Galatians 4:12 marks a change in tone. Galatians 4, verses 12 to 20 are the most warm and personal words of this entire letter. Paul is no longer writing as a scholar or a theologian. Paul is no longer presenting arguments as an apostle. Paul is no longer charging them or condemning them for their wrong. Paul is making a heartfelt appeal to his friends. Allow me to make four observations from the text. Number one, I observe that there is faithful friendship to be found. Faithful friendship. Look at verse number 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Stop there. This is one of the funniest things you might ever read in the scripture. Galatians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3 establish Paul as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew's Jew. However, upon conversion by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul became a Gentile, no longer under the Mosaic ceremony law. Paul became like the Galatian Gentile Christians. But then in a twisted sort of way, the Galatian Gentile Christians became like Jews, seeking to follow the law again. So now Paul is asking them to become like him, which is in fact like what they were in the first place. And Paul was saying, I wish that you would become not under the law. And Paul is trying to lighten the mood of this letter by saying, I'm just trying to get us back to what we're supposed to be after all. Verse 12 again. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Their fragile friendship was not a result of a personal offense toward Paul. Paul makes it clear that the personal insult and personal injury was not the issue, and so he tries to rekindle their friendship by reminding them of how they met in the first place. Verse number 13. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Evidently, Paul had suffered an illness. In some way, that illness gave Paul the opportunity to preach the gospel in the regions of Galatia. Perhaps he was traveling through the region and had to remain there for some time to recover and recuperate from his sickness. Or perhaps he traveled to that region intentionally because he needed the medical care that could be provided or offered there in that place. We don't know, and it really doesn't matter. What is more significant is that Paul's illness, what he calls his physical infirmity, verse 13, or his trial in the flesh, verse number 14, could have been the cause for the people's rejection of him, yet the Galatians embraced him and received him anyway. In ancient times, without good medicine and sterile bandages and proper care, diseases were disfiguring and disgusting. Consequently, the sick were often quarantined or put out from the public, lest they infect others. And we understand this because even today with the H1N1 pandemic, there are those who are sick or fearful of getting sick, and so they might wear a mask around others. And if one is unclean in any way, we avoid contact with that one for our own protection. Students are to stay home from school. Employees are to stay home from work. Nobody wants to be in the company of the sick. Am I right? Well, all the more so back in the first century, and Paul's affliction was great. However, it did not provide a barrier to the Galatians. They did not despise or reject him, verse 14, shrinking away from him because of his condition, but quite the opposite. They received him as they would receive an angel or even Jesus Christ. And this is almost like a Beauty and the Beast story. It takes faithful friendship to accept the other who is diseased or disfigured. And that was the Galatians' relationship with Paul at the beginning. They were faithful friends. Verse number 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed, Galatians? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given your own eyes to me. At the beginning, the Galatians were so blessed by Paul's ministry that they would have given him their own eyes. Now, this may be a figure of speech. Eyesight, in my opinion, is the most precious of our senses, and giving another one's eyes illustrates, in my opinion, the greatest of personal sacrifice, to give another one your eyes. Or Paul's bodily affliction might have actually been in the form of an eye disease, and he may have been speaking very literally to the Galatians, and their willingness to exchange their eyes for his had a transplant, an eye transplant, been possible in those days. Now, although I don't believe that poor eyesight was Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a person or persons, I do believe that Paul had poor eyesight, as is suggested here. It's generally thought that Paul had an infectious eye disease. In fact, if you turn the page quickly to Galatians 6, verse number 11, he says, "See with what large letters," Galatians 6:11, "see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul usually dictated his letters to an amanuensis, a stenographer, but he often added a postscript or a personal greeting in his own hand at the end of his correspondence. If his eyesight was injured or infected, that would explain Paul's writing with large letters so that he could see what he was writing. His large print was not for the reader, but for himself, the writer, and so it's possible that Paul had poor eyesight. But the point here is this. At one time, at one point, Paul's ministry was such a blessing to the Galatians, and they loved him so greatly that in spite of his physical infirmity, in spite of his sickness or his illness, no matter how grotesque he might have looked, the Galatians loved him and embraced him, and they were willing to make great sacrifice for him, giving them their eyes. It reminds me of O. Henry's Gift of the Magi story, where the two parties gave their most valuable treasure. At one time, the Galatians were faithful friends, but now things had changed. Verse number 16, things had changed. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is what I call, number two, faltering friendship. I observe faithful friendship in verses 12 through 15, but now in verse 16, there is a faltering friendship. And folks, the honeymoon is over, if you will. The Galatians, who had once been blessed by Paul's presence and were willing to give them anything, even their own eyesight, now considered Paul an enemy. And their friendship was faltering. You ask, well, how or why? Because Paul told them the truth in verse number 16. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." But many times when a friend confronts us with the truth, it hurts, and we hate him for it. I remember being confronted once by a friend, and he said, "Matt, my friend, I fear that you have a proud spirit." He says, "I want to remind you that God resists the proud. I want to remind you that pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." He lovingly confronted me with the truth that God hates a proud look. Awkward moment. What am I supposed to say to that? I was dating a beautiful woman. I had just won the preaching contest. I was the assistant dorm supervisor. I could give that underclassman enough demerits to get him expelled if I chose to. I could have responded with the thought that he was the one who was acting high and mighty by confronting me. The audacity of someone telling me what was wrong with me. You know, in some way, shape, or form, the Gospels record Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," 84 times. I tell you the truth. Have you ever been confronted by the truth? How did you respond? What did it do to your friendship? Proverbs says that if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 9, verse 8. When my friend confronted me that day, I wanted to respond like the wise man and love him for it. But folks, it wasn't easy because of my pride. I did the best that I could to respond in humility, and God granted grace so that he worked a change in my life, and our friendship did not falter. In fact, that underclassman is still to this day a good friend of mine. However, here Paul was confronting the foolish Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. He was confronting foolish Galatians with the truth, and they hated him for it, chapter 4, verse 16. And their friendship faltered. Look at verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. This is what I call, number 3, feigned friendship. Feigned friendship. Allow me to create a scenario for you. Here is the scenario. Boy meets girl. Boy has good manners. Boy says kind words. Boy gives nice gifts. Boy is chivalrous. But then dad meets boy. And dad tells girl he doesn't care about you. He's only interested in what he can get from you. Girl throws a fit. But daddy, I love him. He's so good to me. Why don't you want me to be happy? What is happening here in this little scenario? The girl is foolishly bewitched, chapter 3, verse 1, by the false promises and assurances and the manipulation of the boy, chapter 4, verse 17. The girl resents her father's faithful and loving warning. She doesn't want to hear the truth about the boy's feigned friendship. But nobody else can see it other than a father or a mother. Am I right? And so the father and the mother warns the daughter about the feigned relationship of the boy. And in a similar way, Paul is playing the role of the parent in this case. In fact, he calls the Galatians his little children. Look at verse 19. He recognizes that the Galatians were bewitched, chapter 3, verse 1, by the feigned friendship of the Judaizers in chapter 4, verse 17. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And a fascinating study in the Bible is to trace the deceptive kisses that are recorded here. Of course, we think of the deceptive kisses of the adulterous woman in Proverbs 7. We think of the kiss of Judas in the Gospels. And we must be careful of the feigned friendships all around us. There are so many that would bewitch us, making false promises of health and wealth and prosperity, giving us assurances of pleasure and peace. And so it takes a spiritual father to warn us of the blind spots that we have in our lives and the danger that is pending. It takes a faithful friend to confront another of his pride. It takes the accountability of one another in the family of God who are willing to go to each other with truth. I think we can observe here in these verses faithful friendship of the Galatians toward Paul. They were willing to give him their own eyes because they so loved him and were grateful for his ministry. There is then a faltering friendship, number 2, where Paul speaks truth to the Galatians and they hate him for it. And then, as Paul explains, there is the feigned friendship of the Judaizers toward the Galatian Christians. Verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Number 4, fervent friendship. Fervent friendship. Paul's appeal at this point is not an appeal of theological precision in which he presents a tightly packaged argument. His appeal is that of a broken heart. He's not writing with the heavy authority of apostle, but rather with the agony of a hurting mother who labors. And his desire for them is that they develop into the Christian God intends them to be, a Christian who is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not living under law, but by grace. He's troubled by them because he loves them, and his friendship is fervent. So we make these 4 observations. Now, 3 applications. I want to take the remainder of our time this morning and present 3 principles from the text that can help us to respond, help us in responding to those who, like the Galatians, have chosen to depart from the truth. Perhaps for you this morning, it is a wayward child. Perhaps for you this morning, it is a former student. Perhaps one who used to be a member of this church. Perhaps one who is still a member of this church. Perhaps you have a friendship that is fragile because your friend has turned away or your friend has turned against you. How do we interact with those who have strayed, with those who have erred, with those who have drawn away from what is right? Allow me to give you 3 points of application. Number one, be tender. Number one, be tender. And allow me to give you some scripture references to jot down there in your margin. I think of Paul's instruction to the young pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:23-26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in all humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:23-26. I would suggest that you be tender. Also, I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. A third reference, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Be tender. Perhaps there is one who is close to you that has turned away or turned against you. How do you approach that one? Number one, be tender. Number two, be tough. Be tough. You see, this doesn't mean that we're soft on sin. Remember, the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians includes rebuke and correction. You say, well, number one and number two contradict each other. We might call this tough love, for we render no service to our loved ones if we don't rebuke, exhort, and correct. Let me give you some scriptures to jot down here under number two. Hebrews 12 speaks of the value of chastening. In fact, it is the father who loves his son that chastens him. And although chastening is painful for the present, it is profitable in the end. Another scripture, 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul's charge for Timothy is to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will turn away from the truth. Be tough. Be tender. Be tough. And then number three, may I suggest, bring truth. Bring truth. There is so much emphasis today on methods and not enough on the message. There is so much attention given to the messenger today and too little to the message. Truth, you hear me, truth is bound up in these pages. And it is the gospel that is the power of God to save. It is God's word that is quick and powerful to change. Never mind what you think or how you feel, your opinions and your ideas, bring truth to that other. And perhaps you are experiencing this morning a fragile friendship because you have confronted a friend with truth. I encourage you to do so in these ways. Be tender, be tough, and bring truth like Paul. And although it may bring pain, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And as I now look back 10 years later on the occasion when I was confronted with my pride, I'm so grateful for that friend. And there are many occasions that even his loving rebuke to me comes to the forefront of my mind. And I'm reminded of the truth that he gave me. God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. God hates a proud look. That before pride comes a fall. Perhaps you are experiencing a fragile friendship because you've been confronted by a friend with truth. May I encourage you to respond in humility, for God does give grace to the humble. Be wise. Be the wise man from Proverbs who doesn't hate your friend, but loves them for it. And folks, this morning as we conclude, allow me to confront you with the greatest truth And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. With great tenderness, but with great toughness, I declare to you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if your sins have not been forgiven by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, when you die, you will spend eternity in hell. Say, Pastor Matt, that's offensive. No, that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that God loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die on a cruel cross and shed His blood so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might be saved, so that you might not spend eternity separated from God forever in a dark and fiery hell, but so that you might have everlasting life and spend eternity forever in heaven. I would be no friend to you if I did not tell you that truth. And perhaps there are other things that I need to tell you as your pastor. Perhaps there are some things that we need to tell each other. And as we bring the truth to one another in tenderness and with firmness, I believe that our friendships won't falter, that our friendships won't be feigned, but in fact we will demonstrate fervent love for one another and faithful friendship in the body of Christ. That is what was occurring in Galatians chapter 4. Those observations that I make, those applications that I give you, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the courage of the Apostle Paul to confront his friends with truth. God, we acknowledge that many times we are bewitched by a feigned friendship, those that would draw us away from truth. Lord, we confess that many times we hate those who confront us. Oh, dear God, may that not be the case. Lord, I pray that if there is one here this morning who needs salvation, that you would draw that man or woman to yourself and save them by your grace. I pray, Lord, if there is one here this morning that needs to confront a friend with truth, perhaps a son or a daughter, perhaps a loved one, perhaps one even here in our midst, that they would have the right spirit in doing that. And then, Lord, as we are confronted by others with truth, may we respond in humility. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.